One of my greatest passions in life is music. I love listening to music. Whether I'm brushing my teeth in the morning or getting ready or I'm at work or I'm driving, I listen to music all the time. It's how I start my day, and even at the end of my day, I listen to music. That's how I fall to sleep. So that made me really excited to preach on this passage of Exodus. And the reason I was excited is, I'm sure in your Bible you see that the format of how this is written in your Bible has changed. It's gone from a normal left-to-right formatting to a centered into verses. And that's what tells us that this is actually a poem, or in this case, it's a song. And it's not just any song. It's a song that was meant to be sung corporately. And what I mean by corporately, it was meant to be sung together as a large group. The entire nation of Israel, as soon as they crossed through the Red Sea, were to sing this passage as a song. Now, it's kind of interesting to consider that that's the first thing the Israelites did after they had been freed. They had just literally watched the sea swallow up an entire army that was pursuing them. They had watched God allow them to pass through this sea on dry land and unhindered, and now they've watched the sea swallow up their enemies. And the first thing that they do is they sing. I don't know if that's the first thing that I would do if I had just seen the ocean swallow up an entire army. I don't think I would start singing. But if we look at Scripture, like the entirety of Scripture, and we consider singing, it doesn't seem that strange to us because singing in the Bible is mentioned a lot. In fact, there's over 400 verses on singing in Scripture. And of those 400 verses, 50 of those verses are direct commands. Commands telling us that we need to sing. Romans 15:11 says, "And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all peoples praise him." Isaiah 49 says, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth in joyful shouting, O mountains." If you read through the Psalms, you'll see it all over the place. You'll see, "Praise the Lord, shout for joy to the Lord, sing a new song unto the Lord." We see it everywhere. And so, for this morning's message, I want us to kind of go through our passage today and reflect and consider, why do we sing? Why is it that we sing? And I'm talking about aside from the direct commands for us to sing. If God commands us to do something, that's a good enough reason for us to do it. But if you look at the commands and rules that were given to govern our lives in Scripture, we see that we're given these commands for two reasons: to give glory to God, and they are given to us for our benefit. So that's why I want to ask, why do we sing? God has commanded us to do this, but what is the benefit of singing? And so that's what we're going to go through this morning. And I want to suggest three reasons for why we sing. The first reason why we sing is because singing is by nature emotional. Singing isn't something that can be neutral. If you look at the greatest songs over the year, if you think of what you think the greatest song of all time is, and you think about the lyrics in that song, those lyrics will be written from a place of emotion. They'll be written from a place of passion. Maybe they were written about a great joy. Maybe they were written about a great sadness. I was trying to think of an example of this, and there was some of the youth from my church nearby that I work with quite closely, and I said, "Hey, what's the greatest song ever written?" And the young woman contemplated. She looked in the air and she said, "Well, I think pretty much anything by Taylor Swift is probably the greatest song ever written." Whether you agree with that or not, and I will say that I don't, those lyrics for young people are written from a place of passion. I'm told all of her songs are about a breakup. That's a passionate time. And so she writes about them. Music is inherently emotional. It can't be neutral. And so why does that matter in our relationship with God? Well, it matters because we serve a God that wants our hearts. When we read through Scripture, we see that we're not just called to follow God's commandments, but we're called to be in relationship with our Heavenly Father. And when we read about the amazing love that God has for us, when we read about all the amazing things He has done for us, we respond in an emotional manner. And since singing is inherently emotional, we respond with singing. Singing is a way to display our emotional response of the love of God. That's the first one. The second one's kind of interesting. I was doing research on singing when I was writing this sermon, and I was trying to come up with reasons that it's good for us to sing. And I found that there have been studies done on corporate singing. So studies done on people singing in large groups. And it turns out that there are some major benefits. Remember, God gives us a command for his glory and for our benefit. Turns out that corporate singing strengthens the immune system, is a natural antidepressant. It releases endorphins and oxytocins, which lower stress. It diminishes cortisol levels, and it replaces depression and anxiety. Some of these things might hit close to home in today's society. Depression, anxiety, stress. These are common themes in our society, common struggles that people have. common struggles that people have. Now, I'm not saying that if you suffer from depression, you should just start singing in a group and not listen to what the doctor's telling you. I don't want you to go home and say, the pastor today gave us the cure for depression. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, how wonderful is it that a command that has been given to us, a command that we are supposed to do, we're supposed to sing in a group, would bless us in such a way. How fitting that corporate singing would have such benefits. The third reason that we sing. Third reason that we sing is for learning. And we see that especially in the church quite often. When we need to learn something, we sing it. And you can think of your ABCs. We put our ABCs to music because that will help us remember it. The books of the Bible, you put it to music to teach kids to help them remember it. And even now, when you go to find some of the, you know, maybe later Testament books, you in your head, you sing the song so you can find the book. And we see this later in life too. If you've been to nursing homes and you've seen older people that maybe are struggling with Alzheimer's or dementia, and maybe they've forgotten their family and they've forgotten their friends, but yet if you start singing Amazing Grace, they hum along. We sing because it ingrains the important things in our lives into our head. We sing because when we find something dear to us, we want to remember it forever, and it ingrains in our minds that knowledge. Maybe it's Amazing Grace when our minds fail, or maybe it's when peace like a river, when something tragic happens. We want to ingrain the knowledge of the truth of the gospel into our heads. So from these three reasons, we can see singing is not only something that we're commanded to do, but singing is something that we do that blesses us, and it gives glory to God. Now, the Israelites were singing in a massive group, the entire nation of Israel singing this song together. So what I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning on is asking, what were they singing about? And by extension, what should we sing about? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on. And I have 4 points. First, they were singing about the strength of God. And if you still have your Bible's open. Starting at verse 2, we read, "The Lord is my strength and my defense." A little later, "The Lord is a warrior." A little later, "Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy." Pretty well, all the way from verse 1 all the way to verse 8, the Israelites are singing about the strength of their Lord. They talk about how it was his mighty hand that saved them from slavery. It was his great power that freed them from their oppressors. They were singing about the strength of the Lord because the Lord had literally just brought them out of Egypt. They had just left Egypt where they had been in bondage for so long. And this hasn't changed for us today. We still sing about the strength of the Lord when he sent his son to die and pay the price for our sins. We sing songs in praise to Jesus because we know that he freed us from our bondage to sin. And we still sing songs about God's strength in Egypt. We sing songs about God freeing the Israelites all that time ago. I don't know if it's in style in this church right now, but a little while ago, "I Will Sing Unto the Lord" was a popular song, and it started with, "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea." It was verse 1. We still sing about the strength of God, not just for what Jesus Christ did for us, but we still sing of the amazing things that he did for the nation of Israel. So that's the first one. We sing about the strength of God. Second, They sang in confidence that God would continue to defeat their enemies. Verse 14 says, "The nations hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leader of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them." The Israelites were singing because they believed that God was going to continue to be their warrior, continue to be their defender as they faced other nations. Verse 14 says, "The nations will hear and tremble," and that's exactly what happened. See, Egypt was the major power of this part of the world in this time, and God had completely devastated that nation. He had torn down their religious systems. He had torn down their economy. He had left this nation crippled. And the other nations heard about this, and they trembled. All the nations that Israel would go on to face on their way to the promised land would tremble before God. And again, we still talk about this today. We still sing about this. We sing about God continuing to be our warrior. Jesus continued to be our defender. There's a new song. I don't know if it's been sung here or not, but it goes, "Our God is the Lion of Judah. He is roaring with power and he is fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him." And we sing that because we know that in the face of our enemy, we have a great high priest above who defends us in Jesus Christ. So what enemies do we have today? We don't have an army of Egyptians trying to bang down the door of this church, but we certainly have enemies. Each one of us has our own enemies, our own struggles, but the one that we all share together, the one enemy that we all have in common, is our sin. Day after day, we battle against our sinful tendencies. Day after day, we battle against our sinful hearts, but we can take comfort in knowing that our sin will one day be thrown into the sea with the horse and its rider. We know that regardless of what our enemies are or how badly we struggle with them, regardless of which sins we have in our lives, God will defeat them. So that's the second point. They were singing for their future hope that God would continue, that God would continue to be their defender. Third, they sang about future hope. Verse 17 says, "You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, that your hands established." Verse 17 talks about God bringing his people into the place that he made for them to inherit. But it also says that this is the place that the Lord made for his dwelling. So God made this place for the Israelites to inhabit, to inherit, but it's also where God is going to reside as well. This is a very interesting point, an important verse, because what this tells us is that heaven, paradise, Zion, the thing that we're looking forward to, the land itself is not the reward of heaven. People talk about what heaven's going to be like. They talk about streets of gold or whatever they talk about, however they imagine heaven. But the reality is, what makes heaven paradise, what makes heaven the reward, is that we will spend forever and eternity in the presence of God. That's what verse 17 is talking about. He's saying, God, you're going to bring them into the place where you reside. The implication is that if God was not in heaven, it would not be worth us going there. The reward of heaven is spending an eternity in the presence of God the Father. And so they sang for their future hope. And we sing for the same thing. One you may be familiar with is "It Is Well." When you sang "It Is Well," the song builds until that last verse where it says, "The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend." The Lord will come and be among us once again. That is the reward of heaven. Just like the Israelites, we sing for our future hope of residing with God. Finally, the Israelites sing in gratitude. They sing as a response of thankfulness to their deliverer. Verse 13 says, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." The Israelites were singing in gratitude because they had been saved, and also because they knew that God would continue to save them again and bring them into the promised land. So they were singing in gratitude, in thankfulness. Now we're looking at this from the other side of the cross. We're looking at this with the perspective that we know Jesus Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ freed us from the bondage of slavery. We sing in gratitude with the knowledge that it wasn't God saving just Israel from Egypt, but it was Jesus saving all of mankind, every nation, every person from the debt of their sin. Jesus humbled himself to becoming a man. And then he humbled himself to the worst death, death on a cross. When we sing in gratitude to our deliverer. We sing worship to the one that gave up everything for our salvation. The only one that didn't deserve to pay the price of death for his sin. The one that lived a perfect life. We sing in gratitude for him giving up his life for ours. So the Israelites were singing about the strength of their Savior. The strength he displayed in freeing them from Egypt. They were singing for the victories that were yet to come from the Lord, that he would continue to fight for them. They were singing for the glory of God, and they were singing in gratitude for their Lord and Savior. So I want to finish this morning with a very, very simple application, a very simple lesson we can take from this passage. And the application is sing. I have a friend that I've been to a lot of youth conferences and Christian worship concerts and things like this with. And I don't want to say his name because he might be known. I don't want to embarrass him. But by his own admission, he always said, "Tom, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I can't sing at all." And I used to think, nobody can't sing. There's just people that choose to sing and people that don't choose to sing. But then I went down to one of these festivals and I stood beside him and we sang together and I realized some people can't sing. He was absolutely right. Not a tune in a bucket, he couldn't do it. But somebody asked him, why do you love to go to all these Christian music festivals and these Christian worship concerts? Why do you like to do that if you, your own admission, you can't sing? And he said, I go to these Christian music festivals because the music is really loud and I can sing as loud as I want and nobody will hear me. And we laughed because it's kind of a funny story, but there was a sadness in that. Part of the benefit of corporate worship is that when we sing praise to God, all of our voices blend in one joyful noise up to God. It's not the individual voices that are praising. It's us as the body of Christ praising God. And I think that's one of the beauties of corporate worship. You don't have to be the greatest singer in the world. And Scripture doesn't say, make a perfect noise to the Lord. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. It doesn't say, make an in-tune noise to the Lord. It doesn't say, make a melodious noise to the Lord. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. We have the wonderful opportunity to sing as a body of Christ and sing praises to God. So the application of this passage is sing. Sing because it's an emotional response to the goodness that God has shown us. Sing because it's an emotional response to all the things that God has done for us. Sing because it has apparent health benefits and it's good for you. Sing because by singing, we ingrain the most important truth of the gospel into our minds for our entire lives. Sing for the strength of the Lord. Sing because he defeats our enemies and will continue to defeat our enemies. Sing in gratitude to our Lord and Savior. Sing because of the future hope that we have that one day we're going to reside in the place that he made for us, which is with him. For all of these reasons, we have to sing. Sing as loud as you can. Sing joyfully because we certainly have something to sing about. Let's pray. Father, we reflect on this passage that we read from your word and your faithfulness to the Israelites, Lord. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, why don't we see signs like that today? But Lord, help us to remember that all of the plagues that you sent, the crossing of the Red Sea, the Passover, all of those things, Lord, pale in comparison to the gift that you gave us of your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, taking away all of our sins forever, Lord. Lord, we can never pay back and pay the debt that has been paid for us. And so, I pray that your spirit would move in us as we respond in gratitude and thankfulness and in hope, Lord. And that through all of this, even though you've given us this gift to benefit us, Lord, I pray that all that our praise and all of our worship and all of our singing, Lord, would bring glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.